My goodness. I lost a day there. Sunday was Palm Sunday, and we were talking about the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the fulfillment of the amazing prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25, and the fulfillment of Scripture in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, that this is the gospel of God, which he promised before. Well, let's just read those verses again. Romans chapter 1. Paul is, I don't know that we ever read them. I think we just quoted them. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So that Christianity is not some new thing, but it is the fulfillment, in fact, of the Old Testament prophecies. And here's what it's all about. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And we talked a bit about that yesterday, the tremendous fulfillment of prophecies that you cannot deny. Nobody can be an atheist. Nobody can be an agnostic or a skeptic. No one has any excuse. They may reject Christ, but they have no excuse for knowing who he is. And then at verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And we want to talk about faith this morning in the time that we have. And referring again to the gospel, go to verse 16. These are verses that you know very well. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Christ. He is God, and the gospel is all about him. For it, that is, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is for those who believe. You have to believe it. There is something that we must believe. And, of course, we talked a bit about that yesterday. Why believe? Why should anybody believe? Why not believe Buddha? Why not believe Muhammad? Well, as we mentioned, I'm sorry, I keep saying yesterday, as we mentioned Sunday, the gospel is absolutely unique. The Bible is unique. You will not find prophecy in any other book in the world. You won't find it in the Hindu Vedas, in the Bhagavad Gita, the Ramayana, the Mahabharata, the Koran, the writings of Mary Baker Eddy, or the Book of Mormon, or anywhere else. You will find it in this book alone. And there is no one who had the prophecies, the foretelling his coming, like Jesus. Buddha didn't have anything like this. Muhammad had nothing like this. And as Christians, we need to understand this. It should give us great confidence and assurance in our faith and also in presenting this to others. And this is the basis by which we bring the truth to others. So why should anybody believe? Why should they believe what you say? Why should they believe what anyone says? Why? Because there's evidence. We have the evidence in the prophecies fulfilled. But of course, Romans chapter 1 tells us that we have the evidence from creation. Everybody knows that God exists. I remember I was coming back from India, and in New York, we changed planes, and a man sitting next to me, a very brilliant man, he turned out to be a scientist. He was the head of research and development for one of our large scientific corporations here in the United States. And talking with him, I found out he claimed to be an atheist. And in fact, he said, well, my wife is a Christian, but I don't think it really matters whether God exists or not. And I looked at him and I said, you've got to be kidding. I can't take you seriously when you talk like that. You mean to say, you're a scientist, and you mean to say if science came up with an absolute proof, scientific proof, that God exists, we're not alone in this universe, it didn't just happen by chance, that wouldn't be the greatest discovery science has ever made? And he said, yes, it would be. And you're telling me that the greatest discovery science could ever make is meaningless? It makes all the difference in the world whether God exists or whether he doesn't exist. And you cannot believe that God doesn't exist. Nobody can believe that. You can't get life and intelligence. It can't spring spontaneously from dead, empty space. I mean, I would challenge anybody, any university professor, anybody, anywhere. You can't possibly believe that. That your brain can be created by chance or by random motions of atoms and so forth. And the Bible presents, now the Bible begins, in the beginning, God created. It doesn't argue the existence of God. It simply tells us. And in Romans chapter 1, as you know, Paul says, the invisible things of the creation, they clearly declare that God exists. This is the gospel of God. You can't have a gospel of God without God. And Hebrews 11, verse 6, you know the scripture very well. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. You don't just take a leap in the dark. But we must accept what the witness of creation has presented to all of us. And you say, well, this is very elementary, brother. I believed in God many years ago. Well, when you face trials and difficulties in your life, I can tell you, often I have come back. Prayers that are not answered, for example, often I have come back to this and I said, Lord, I don't know anything. In fact, my wife says that I know there are more things that I don't know than what I do know. Every time she asks me a difficult question, I say, I don't know. I'm sorry. But I say, Lord, I just don't know anything, but I know one thing. I know that it didn't happen by chance. I know the sun hasn't been in the sky forever. If it had been in the sky forever, it would have burned out by now, right? It's not going to last forever. There was a time when it wasn't there. And someone, not something, but someone put it there. Because you cannot explain an intelligent, orderly universe. Plan. There's no plan without a planner. There's no creation without a creator. And God, I know that. I know you exist. And I know I belong to you and I'm in your hands. And the writer to the Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. When you come to him, you must believe, first of all, that he is. We must know, we must have accepted the testimony of creation. And then, of course, chapter 2, as you know, gives us the witness of our conscience. We know that there are moral standards. We know when we violate God's law and when we go astray and disobey him. So, first of all, we must believe that God is. And it tells us here that everyone is without excuse. You don't have to argue this. I mean, I'm willing to discuss it with someone who claims to be an atheist, and we... When I was in the business world years ago, we lived in a rather large home. We had more meetings in that home than most churches have. And among the meetings that we had were meetings for foreign students. We used to have discussion groups. We would have supper for them. And many, sometimes we'd have 100 or more young people. And we had Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and you name it. And I'm willing to sit down and discuss with them if they have honest questions. But there comes a point when I must say, your problem is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral problem. It's not that you can't believe that God exists, but that you do not want to believe, because there are consequences to this belief. And if you acknowledge His existence and that you are created by Him, then you are morally accountable and responsible to Him. And that's what you will not face. Everybody knows this. We don't have to argue it. So, without faith, it is impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is. And then, I don't think we need to turn to Hebrews 11:6. I think you all know it. That He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Cadillacs and big houses and wealth and so forth. That's what's being taught in many churches today. Kenneth Hagin, for example, wrote a little booklet. And maybe some of you never heard of this man, but I can tell you, for example, we were in Russia. And this is, 85 was the last time my wife and I were in Russia, and we had smuggled some things in by the grace of God for the Christians back there. And the first apartment that I went to deliver some of these things, I had not been in that apartment. This is in Russia. This is in Leningrad. I hadn't been in that apartment more than 2 minutes. When these Russian believers asked me, what do you know about Kenneth Hagin and Paul Yonggi Cho, the pastor from Korea? I sat down in a church in Tallinn, Estonia, and someone came and sat beside me and whispered, what do you know about Kenneth Hagin and Paul Yonggi Cho? Whether you've heard of them or not, I can tell you they have a tremendous impact on radio, television, books, and so forth. And one of Kenneth Hagin's little booklets is titled, How to Write Your Own Ticket with God. How about that? You see, prayer, if we want to be honest about it, prayer for most, even Christians, is a religious technique for getting our own way. We set our sights on what we want, and we spend the sweet hour of prayer trying to talk God into working it out for us. Is that true? Anybody ever do that? And what does he say? Hebrews 11:6. I can remember as a young believer when I thought that this is a formula to get what I want. But what is it? What does it say? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek what? Him. Him. It would be a bad bargain if instead of God I became the wealthiest man in the world, wouldn't it? If I got the whole world instead of Him, it would be a bad bargain. And many Christians haven't understood that. Point one, that we are seeking Him, to know Him. John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God. The psalmist cried out as the hart, the deer, chased by the hunters, thirsts for the water brooks. So panteth my soul after Thee, O God. When You said, seek My face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Jeremiah 29:13, is it? You will seek for Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart. Faith. What is faith? Without faith, you can't please God. Well, do we want to please God? Is that our desire? It should be. But too many of us are, and in fact, it's being taught in even fundamental evangelical circles, please yourself. Build up your self-esteem. Love yourself. Accept yourself and so forth is a message today. Well, He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We're not seeking for rewards. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. When God is near, my heart, you know the song, springs up in ecstasy. And all the world's a paradise when God is near. To be in His presence. That's what heaven is. To know Him, to be with Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to seek His will. It's impossible to please Him without faith. I think one of the things that is lacking in, I see it in my own heart, I see it in assemblies and churches as I travel around, is the fear of God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. I see television preachers who act like God is some cosmic bellhop, you know, and you ring the bell and He comes, what would you like now? Someone that we can use for our own ends instead of the one before whom we bow in holy reverence and awe and wonder, and we learn to fear Him and to reverence Him and to seek to know Him and to know His will and to obey. Faith is something that you obey, but people think of faith as some kind of a power that you can aim at God to get what you want. I often think of the first commandment. The first commandment is, thou shalt love. Love is a command. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy might. And the second is like unto it, thy neighbor as thyself. Now, if the first and great commandment is to love God, then it would seem that the greatest sin is not to love God with the whole heart. When did you last tell Him you love Him? How earnest is your desire to seek Him, to know Him, to love Him, to please Him? That's what the Scriptures are talking about. Thank you, brother. That was very kind. Well, to accept the gospel, Romans 1:16, you must believe. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then what is faith? You see, pardon me, I get around to universities and I deal with people who think that they're intellectual and have their degrees and so forth. And some of these people, they think faith, that's something for weaklings. That's a crutch. Why do you have to have faith in some higher power, they think of. I can't do it myself, you know. One of the logical things that we can present to these people is, why is faith necessary? Even an atheist. Now, understand, this is not true faith. Mark 11, Jesus tells us, have faith in God. So without God, there is no faith. Faith is absolute, total, unquestioning confidence and trust in one. And you can't have that in anybody. Somebody says, well, you get in an airplane and, well, you have faith in the airplane and the pilot. I don't. I trust God, I can tell you. Or somebody says, well, when you sit in a chair, you have faith in the chair. That's not faith. Chairs don't usually collapse. You just take it for granted, but they could. That's not faith. But you go to a doctor, and he writes out a prescription in a hand you can't even read. And you take it to a pharmacist, and he puts together some compounds you don't know what they are. And you ingest this. You're having some faith, some confidence in somebody. They could make a mistake, but God never makes a mistake. You go to an auto mechanic. I hardly know which end of the car to look under to find the engine, you know. I don't know anything about cars. And you trust your mechanic, and oftentimes they make mistakes too. But all I'm trying to say is, what does faith do? It allows you to receive the benefits of the knowledge and ability of someone else that you don't have, right? And surely God has knowledge and abilities and power that are far beyond us. The young man says, well, until you explain it to me, I'm not going to believe it. Come on. I don't want to speak disrespectfully of our brains, but we've got peanut brains compared with God. And there are many things that can't be explained. You know, when I was a boy going to school, they had, let's put it like this. We used to sort of boast, and we would say, well, the poor ignorant savages, you know, they used to think this was made out of wood. But now we know it's made out of energy. Everything is made out of energy. Yeah, but what's energy? Nobody can tell you what energy is. So we've just substituted another word for our ignorance. We really don't know anything. The greatest scientist can't tell you what gravity is, what electricity is, what an atom is, what an electron is, what anything is. Why is the sunset beautiful? Why is a joke funny? Why do you laugh? You can't tell me. What is love? I remember when I was an undergraduate at UCLA, and I was majoring in mathematics as pre-law, and I thought that I could solve any problem. And I had looked at life, and I had come to this conclusion, there is no such thing as love. I was the president of the bachelor's club. Because you couldn't write out a partial differential equation for this thing. You couldn't put it in a test tube and analyze it. And here are two people that stand before witnesses and pledge their undying love, and 6 months later they can't stand to live in the same apartment and they get a divorce. Now if that didn't prove love was phony baloney, what more proof would you want? And then one day I fell in love with the young lady who became my bride in 1950. And we got our 44th coming up, I guess, this June. With four children and six grandchildren and two more on the way. And I found myself face to face with something that was real. I mean, I can remember working on a math problem and saying, oh, Ruth, you know, something was going on in my heart. It was real. But it defied all the parameters of reality that I had set. I couldn't analyze this. I couldn't explain it. And I found out that the things that make life worthwhile, love, joy, peace, truth, confidence, selflessness, self-sacrifice, are beyond the limits of our minds to comprehend. They come from God, and they point to Him, and we were made in His image. And it's not until we really become His children by faith in Christ that we begin to really live and to really experience what life is about. So faith opens the door to something that we could, to someone else's ability, someone else's power that we don't have ourselves. And you couldn't possibly experience the many things that you experience and enjoy in this world if you go to a doctor and the doctor gives a diagnosis and a prognosis, and you say, well, doctor, I'm not going to believe you until I first go back to medical school and get 4 years of pre-med and then 4 years of medicine and several years of specialization and so forth. And then when I finally understand what you are saying, then I will accept this. And you're dead by then. We have to trust others for what they know that we don't know. And we trust God for what He knows that we don't know. But He gives us evidence. He begins to reveal it to us. Well, I'm going to run out of time and I'm not going to get to what I really want to talk about. Faith. What is faith? It is absolutely essential. Without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you cannot know God. Without faith, you cannot be saved. By grace are you saved through faith. We walk by faith. The just live by faith. The shield of faith. So it's essential. And because it is so essential, Satan has perverted this. And you will find perversion of it in evangelical circles. Let me give you an example. Many people think that faith is, if I can just believe that what I'm praying for will happen, that's faith. And they try so hard to believe that what they're praying for will happen. That's not faith. If you can get things to happen because you believe they will happen, that's mind power. You don't need God. Are you understanding the difference? Jesus said, have faith in God. Faith is believing that God will make this happen. Oh, now we've changed everything. Is it His will? Is it His time? Don't try to get something to happen by believing it will happen, but get to know Him and walk with Him and let Him reveal His will and His plan and His time. I remember as a boy, I was not yet a Christian. I grew up in a very godly home. We had a family devotions twice a day. My father was the founder of the assembly where we were fellowshipping. And I heard the Bible so often that by the time I was old enough to go to school, I could quote entire chapters of it without even trying to memorize it. I just heard it. But it didn't make a Christian out of me. But I knew a lot of the Bible. And I remember one hot July day, I grew up in Southern California in a place called Riverside. It was probably 110 in the shade in July. And I prayed for snow. I was about 8 years old. Why not pray for snow? It says, whatever you ask in faith, believe, and you will receive it, right? And whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. So I used the name of Jesus, although I didn't know Him. And I prayed for snow, and I will never forget. As a young boy, I tried to see, maybe we'll get to around a visualization. One of the great errors in the church today, the most powerful occult technique, and it's being taught to Christians and by Christians. But it comes naturally. And I'll never forget, I tried to see snow coming down in my mind. And I kept my eyes closed as I made my way to the window. And then I opened my eyes trying to believe that snow would be coming down. Thank God it wasn't snowing. Thank God that He didn't turn His universe over to us to shuffle around as we please. Well, yes, but He said. Jesus said in Mark 11, if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast in the midst of the sea, and you don't doubt, it will happen. So we got a mountain here, and we have two gentlemen, one, Mr. A and Mr. B. And Mr. A, the problem is, they're both relying on this verse, and he wants to move the mountain in that direction, and he wants to move the mountain in that direction. And they're both praying for this. Now, which direction will it move? That mountain will move when and where God wants it to move. And only if one of them is God's servant and knows what God wants to do and when He wants to do, can he speak to that mountain and command it to do what God wants it to do. You remember up on Elijah on Mount Carmel with the priests of Baal. And you remember, he said, well, we'll have a little test. You put your sacrifice there, and I'll have my sacrifice. You call to your God, and I'll call to my God. And let's see who answers with fire. And he mocked them. They cut themselves. They leaped on the altar. Sometimes I've been in prayer meetings with Christians. It almost reminded me of the prophets of Baal leaping on the altar and crying and appealing. What about God's will? And when the time came, with absolute confidence, Elijah said, Lord, let it be known. Notice what he said, that I am your servant. that I have done these things according to your word. I'm in your will, Lord. You have led me to do this. And the fire comes down from heaven. I'm sure most of you know the story of George Mueller. You remember who had thousands of orphans fed and clothed and housed them. A man who lived by faith, never sent out a missionary letter, and I'm not criticizing anyone for that, never made an appeal, never went on deputation, never told anybody he had any needs. He wanted his life to be a demonstration that there is a God who hears and answers prayer, and you don't have to tell people about it. And the true story, they tell many true stories, more orphans were coming in. He needed more land, and a gentleman who had land right next to George Mueller's property was telling a friend of his. He said, George Mueller has offered me so much per acre for my land, and he needs more land. There are more orphans coming in. He's got to build more buildings and so forth. And I know he's got to have this land. There's nowhere else for him to go. So I am going to hold out for a higher price. And his friend looked at him and said, "Don't you know who George Mueller is? If you don't sell him the land at the price he offers, his God will make you give it to him." He had a tremendous reputation, and people used to say, "Brother Mueller, you must be a man of great faith." Remember what he said? He said, "No, I'm a man of very little faith, but it's in a great God." The object of faith, what you believe, in whom you believe, that is what is important, not that you believe. But yet we have the idea that if I can just believe it. And so Jesus said, all you have to have is faith. The disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith." Oral Roberts talks about seed faith. Get this to grow. No, it's not your faith that does it. It's God that does it. And so Jesus said, you only have to have faith like a grain of mustard seed. Get to know him and trust him. And you're not going to be asking and demanding things that are not his will. But you'll be walking in obedience to him. We began in Romans chapter 1, the obedience of faith. And that was the final point I wanted to get to, but we don't have time to get to it. We'll just have to pick it up this evening. But you know Jude verse 3. He says, "I found it necessary to write unto you that you should earnestly contend for the faith." The faith. People talk about faith, they think it's believing. If I could get this power and believe and then make things happen. The faith has moral content and it demands obedience. It changes lives. Acts 6 verse 7, for example, a great company of the priests were what? Obedient to the faith. Obedient to the faith. Faith is something that I believe and I obey because God has said it, and it changes my life, and it's something for which I must earnestly contend. We can't let it be compromised. We can't let it be polluted or diluted or changed. It has once for all been delivered to the saints. Who are the saints? Well, you become a saint 300 years after your death when you get voted in by the Congress of Cardinals. No. As you know, the whole New Testament is written to saints. The saints at Ephesus, the saints at Colossae, the saints at Philippi. If you're a Christian, pardon me, you have been sanctified, set apart, called by God. You are a saint. And to you, then, has been committed this sacred trust of the faith that has been delivered once and for all to the saints. It doesn't change. You're not to compromise it. You are to guard it. And you are to present it. You are to teach it and live it in purity and holiness and without perversion and without dilution. And we are to stand earnestly for this. I've been criticized a great deal for some of the books I write. Our ministry is called The Berean Call, and if you want to sign up and receive our newsletter, we're happy to send it out to you free each month. You know, the Bereans, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what Paul said was true. And when I think of Paul's words in Acts 20, and when he called the elders from Ephesus, you remember? And he said to them, "You know that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears." What was he warning them about? He said, of your own selves. Never mind those liberals and modernists out there. Of your own selves. And as near as I can tell, that was the best church in the New Testament. Of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And I think if Paul wept and warned with tears night and day for 3 years, then I'm not a fanatic for saying, people, wake up. The gospel is being perverted. The truth is being polluted. The faith is being compromised. And we need to get back to the Word of God, and we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Well, we ran out of time, but we can carry on this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. How powerful it is. How sure it is. Lord, we want to seek you, to know you, to fear you, to love you, to serve you, to walk with you, to be led by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we want you to take us and use us to your glory in any way you see fit. Help us to earnestly contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And help us to rescue many about us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.